My. Guy came along in the Air Force and stole it from me. Couldn't think of a better guy, though. Amen. I'm glad you're here today. I want to talk to you today about don't quit. The Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, I would certainly appreciate it. You open your Bible there and you'd circle that verse 26, verse 16, Proverbs 24:16, for a just man. I like that, the just man. Men that are just, men that treat everybody equal. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, says that he is no respecter of person. Aren't you glad about that? And he treats us all alike. He loves us. I was riding, coming back from the Peace Hospice this morning after I realized my friend had passed. And I looked to Brian. I said, you know, Brian, I said, no man has to trust God. That's a privilege. That's an opportunity. God has given us a free will. And if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can. If you don't, that's your responsibility. And unfortunately, when a person passes and they have missed the opportunity accepting Christ as personal Savior, the Bible says that they will be in hell and burn forever. What a sad, sad situation. But those who trust Christ as personal Savior, the Bible says that the gates of heaven open. I love that scripture in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how we know the way. I always wonder that. How in the world can a man sit under the teaching of Jesus Christ for almost 3.5 years and not get it? It didn't get it. How do we know the way? But I'm also glad that he did ask that question, because then Jesus could say, and then you and I'd have the answer. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so that's a wonderful promise that we have from the Word of God. Well, I want to talk to you about not quitting. There's a lot of people that are quitting today. A lot of people are just giving up. There are newspapers are filled with suicides. We have people that are just financially quitting. They're just giving up. There's people that are just washing out. They're giving up on their marriage. They're giving up on their family, giving up on their home. It just seems like they're just an epidemic of people quitting. And I want to talk to you today. I want you to see the scripture there. It says, and you got there looking at it now. It's better, look now. For a just man falleth 7 times. Or he quits 7 times. Or he doesn't know what to do. But he still does what? But, it says he, and riseth up again. Don't be a quitter. Keep going. It's going to get better. Promise you, it can't get much worse. Don't quit. I hate to tell you this, almost 48 years ago, I left a beautiful little peaceful farm in central Michigan and boarded on a United Airlines prop airplane and flew from out of Tri-City, which is Midland Bay City, Saginaw, and flew to Chicago to the O'Hare Airport. I tell you, the days of flying today is certainly different than those days, amen. And from Chicago, I flew into Rochester, Minnesota, and I got to the airport and I thought, well, I'll just get a taxi and go into Owatonna. And so I got out there and there was a taxi and I saw it on TV. So I went, whistled at him, and the guy rolled down the window and I said, hey, I need a ride to Owatonna, Minnesota. And he said, what? I said, I need a ride to Owatonna, Minnesota. He said, sir, he said, it costs you about $120. Now, you got to remember, this is 1966. $120. That's like $1,200 today. And I said, that's all, folks. And I had in my pocket $50 to start college with. I had a duffel bag and a suitcase. And $50. You get that? $50. That was my life's holdings, amen. And I said, I don't have that much. He said, I'll tell you what, buddy. He said, you know how to hitchhike? I said, yeah, I know how to hitchhike. He said, tell you what, get on that bus. It'll cost you 50 cents. That bus will take you down to Highway 14. Get on that bus, go down to Highway 14. The bus driver will stop and let you off, and you just put your thumb out. Some good people will hold, they'll pick you up. And so I got on that. I went over and got changed for my $50. I had $49.50 now, amen. And I'm checking it pretty tight, amen. And got on that bus and took me down to Highway 14. Well, back in those days, Rochester hadn't grown. And Rochester is the city of Mayo Clinic and Methodist Hospital there, big clinics there. And it was pretty well known even back in those days in the 66. So anyway, got off the bus, and he let me off on the corner of cornfield and soybean fields. There was nobody. There was nothing. It was just me and nature out there. I mean, I was scared to death. I'm telling you what. I'm 19 years old. I was coming for early fall football practice, and I'm telling you what. I had $49 in my pocket, and I wasn't really sure. Should I go right or left? If I went right, I went to Illinois. If I go left, I go to Otani. Amen. Well, I was there, and I prayed my first real prayer. God, help me! I'm all alone! But, all I could see is taillights. I looked around this way, nothing. Looked that way, nothing. Looked that way, nothing. I'm out there all by myself. I said, dear God, I said, you got to help me in this thing. I'm scared. Listen, I just got off an airplane. I had never ridden a commercial airplane before. And I found my way through the Chicago airport to get to my next plane. And I got off the plane and got on this bus. Now I'm here between cornfield and soybean field, amen. And I don't know where to do it. I'm scared. And I'll be seriously, this old boy did not have the world by the tail. I'm scared to death. Well, here came a car. And he stopped. And it looked like a porcupine car. It had antennas all over it. And the guy said, hey, boy, he said, where are you headed? I said, I'm on my way to play college football, and I got to be there by tonight. And he said, where's that at? I said, Owatonna. Couldn't even hardly spell it, let alone pronounce it, amen. And he said, boy, I used to play for the University of Florida. And he said, I'll take you any place. Your college is at in Minnesota. He said, man, us football players got to stick together, don't we? I said, yeah. He said, by the way, he said, you know, us football players got to stay in shape. He said, I know a great drive-in at Casson, Minnesota. I know Casson, Minnesota. And sure enough, we pulled in and found out he worked for Motorola Radio. And he had all kinds of antennas and stuff on that car. And we just had a good time. I giggled and laughed, forgot all about being scared, amen. Pulled in the Casson and pulled in the drive-in. And he said, we'll take two half chickens, won't we, bud? I said, yeah, we will. He said, I'm buying. I said, yeah, that's good. I still got $49. And yeah, God's good, amen. I ate all that chicken, even gnawed on the bone, amen. I was so hungry. I was 800 miles away from home. I didn't know nobody there. Well, after eating, he took me to college, and I arrived on campus. Some of the football players came and welcomed me, and then the coach showed up and told me where my room was and went out to the room and unpacked my stuff and went to bed. That night, as I laid my head on my pillow, I got real sad. I hid my head under my pillow and cried. I missed the farm. I missed my animals and chickens. I miss my dog. I miss my tractors. I miss everything that went with home. I miss my mama's cooking. I miss my dad. I even miss my sisters. Here I was with all these new people, new coaching staff, new names, new faces, new culture, new way of doing things, new rules, and somebody was sleeping in my bedroom. I had three sisters. I didn't have a brother. Nobody slept in my room. Ever. And this guy is snoring. College life was really new to me, and I want to quit. I want to go home. But that night I purposed in my heart that I was not going to quit. And I determined that I would not quit. I did not really think why I would not quit, but something in my heart told me to stick with it. And as I look back in the many years, if I would have quit, I would have missed some of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my life. I would have missed the greatest years of my life, I believe. I would have missed meeting a girl who later became my wife. I would have missed meeting some of my best friends that I still have. I miss being influenced by some of the greatest teachers and preachers and missionaries. I would have missed becoming a preacher. I would have missed traveling the world and preaching the gospel. You know, there's certain things that are so irrelevant in life, certain things that we just think that this has got to be it, and this is, instead of just sticking it out and hanging on and getting up again. I want to give you a couple reasons that will keep you from not quitting. Number one, remember the day of your salvation. If you're putting notes down, just remember the day of your salvation. Remember when you got saved. That'll help you from quitting. That'll keep you from quitting. I grew up at Hope Baptist Church in Hope, Michigan. I had every opportunity known to man to hear the clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard great Bible preaching by my pastors. I attend summer camps, great preaching there. I heard the Gospel Vacation Bible School. I heard Bible taught in Sunday school every week. Without a doubt, the Bible was the number one thing of our church, and it was the main theme of our church all the time, every time. The Bible, God's Word. I heard great missionaries that stirred my soul about the world evangelisms. I can remember listen to the missionary tell them about the great big anaconda snakes and all the tigers and the lions of Africa and all the spiders and all the gory, scary stuff that kids just went there and, wow. And I got a heart for missions. I got a heart for listening to people like that. My mom and dad, if there's a missionary who came to our church or an evangelist or a pastor, visited, they always came to the Shear Farm. Always. Mama always had something really good to eat there. And we were always glad they came because we really got to eat good. Amen. We had great revivals. I remember people walking down the aisle. I remember a guy who was drunk in the middle of our service get up and start yelling, and a police officer was in our church, came up, handcuffed him, drug him away. Man, that was the coolest thing in the world, man. Especially a 13-year-old boy. Wow! I was hoping he'd shoot him. But anyway. Sorry, that was 13, remember now. Our church was a soul-saving station. It was a place where everyone had a chance to get saved to our church. Pastor Lindsay. He'd invite people to come to Christ. Pastor Proman invite people to come to Christ. I mean, it was an amazing thing. But for some reason, this little old country boy wasn't paying much attention the whole time. And I wasn't until I was 14 years old in 7th grade in the statewide youth rally at Dr. Harold Sugden's Southside Baptist Church, East Lansing, Michigan, for, at the last service on Sunday morning. For the first time, I realized I was lost and on my way to hell. Can you imagine that? Everything pointed to salvation, our church. I mean, the Word of God was hell high. Jesus was hell high. I mean, the cross and the resurrection. I mean, it was a big deal. But I still didn't get 14 years old. And it seemed as though that the preacher must have talked to my mama and talked to my pastor when he was preaching at that youth rally. He said, "I don't care if your mama's the Sunday school teacher." I went, "Or if she's the president of the Women's Missionary Society." I went, "Okay, there's mama talked to that preacher, I know. And if she's the godliest lady in the world." "Yep, that's my mama." "It doesn't matter if your daddy's a fine deacon, a good father, and provides for your family." I went, "Oh boy, she did talk to this preacher." And if you invite Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and ask Him to be your personal Savior, then He pointed His great big, He must have had an index finger about this long, pointed His finger clear in the back right at me. He said then, he shouted, "You're split wide, hell wide open. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Yes, you will." I went, "Oh, boy, this is not good." And it was the truth. Whether or not I heard anything else, I heard it loud and clear that morning, and a 14-year-old boy sitting in the back row of the church, over 2,000 youth, and of course my mother was sitting next to me, and you kind of guess why she was sitting next to me. The Holy Spirit said to me, "Son, this will be the last time I'm going to call you. And then I'm going to leave you alone." I got it. When that preacher started the invitation, even before that organist could sit down on that organist bench, I stepped out of that pew and walked down the front. And the closer I got, the faster I got going. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So when you're about to think about quitting, you should remember the day of your salvation and how God had worked so hard. He came, the Bible said, to seek and to save that what was lost. We don't seek for Him. He seeks for the lost sheep. You understand that, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit that comes and says, "You are not saved. You are going to burn in hell if you do not receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Jesus has done all this for you, and why wouldn't you ask Him in your heart?" And as I said to my brother Brian this morning, I said, you know, God gives us a free will. Man does not have to accept Christ as a personal Savior. But I'll promise you, the day of their death, if they accepted Christ as Savior, they're pretty excited. But boy, if they did not receive Christ, this is the terriblest day of their life. And it will last forever and ever and ever and ever. The burning, the smoke, the crying, the weeping, the torture, forever and ever and ever. So when you're about to think about quitting, think of the day of your salvation. Here's one of my favorite poems that my cousin Dr. Dennis Streeter sent me when I was going through some pretty rough battles in a church that I was pastoring. He wrote this, "Rest, but don't quit. When things go wrong, as they sometime will, when the road you're treading seems all uphill, and when the funds are low and the debts are high, you want to smile, but you gotta sigh. When care is passing you down a bit, rest if you must. Don't quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns. As everyone as of us sometime learned, and many a failure turned about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, for the pace seems slow. You might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to faint and faltering man. Often the struggle has give up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tin of the cloud of doubt. You never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems far. So stick to the fight when you are hardest hit. It's when things seem worst. You mustn't quit. Years ago, there was a man that was having some financial difficulties. And he was used to living a pretty high-style life, and all of a sudden he started losing opportunities and seemed like everything was going wrong. He lost everything he had, and within a month they said that he was going to lose everything, his house and every possession that he ever had in his lifetime. Two days before he was to be evicted from his home, he sat in his chair and took a pistol and says, "I'm losing everything." I wished he would have known that he had a rich uncle who had just passed away. And the mailman was a little late that day. And he'd already taken his life when into his mailbag was slipped over $5 million. If he'd only waited. Hey, don't quit! I like what the military guy said. Hey, never run. Hunker down or even take ground, but you never run. You know, in Christian life, the Bible talks about us being soldiers of Jesus Christ. There are some things in battle that are very difficult. There are some battles that are very scary. There are some battles that some guys never get out of. But yet the winner is always the one who hunkers down and then takes ground. We need to think of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and remember how wonderful it was that he saved us. Can you imagine? He saved me. This little farm boy, this little wretched guy that just really didn't get it. He saved me. And if he can save me, he'll definitely save you, amen. You can't quit. You just got to keep going for all he has done for us. Secondly, keep from quitting. Remember the Lord's coming back. Lord's coming back. You say the things are just too much. No, they're not too much. God said, "I will not let anything happen to you that you cannot withstand, or I'll provide you a way of an escape." That's God's promise to you. Does God lie? No. He said, "I'll give you the peace that passes all understanding." He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Those are God's promises from the Word of God. You say, "But preacher, you just don't understand what's going on in my life." Hey, don't quit. Keep at it. Don't quit. Remember that Jesus is coming back. The second coming should be on our mind. Every time we hear a horn honk, we ought to be up on our tiptoes. Amen. I heard an old preacher said, "Bless God, I think right now, old Gabriel's licking his lip and said, 'Can I blow it now? Can I blow it now?'" If you're a trumpet player, you understand it. You always have to have moist lips to blow your trumpet. The Bible said one of these days, trumpet God shall sound, dead in Christ shall rise, and those that remain shall be caught. Hey, before you're going to quit, just say, "Hey, you know what? Jesus is coming back." I used to think that when I was taking the exams in college. "Oh, God, come quickly, amen." I used to sleep on my books. Didn't work. With the second coming in mind, we should not want Jesus to come and find us not doing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness?" It is amazing how that God wants us to remember that he's coming back. When I was a little boy, It was my job when my dad was away to farm. And we had this great big field of hay. Hey, hey. And my dad said, "I'll make sure you get that done." And you got to wait until a certain time to bale that hay so it's not too wet. Put it in the barn, burn the barn down. And so I waited. And then I waited a little longer than I should have waited. And finally got around and hooked the tractor to the baler and hooked the wagon onto that and got my sister to drive. That was the wrong thing to do. Got my sister to drive the tractor. And I sat in the back, and when those old bales come, I'd stack them up. Yes, three times she knocked me off that tractor. But anyway, that wagon. But you know what? I almost didn't get it done because it just started to rain. And I procrastinated. But I also knew my dad's coming back. And, you know, if you don't do what your daddy says and you know he's coming back, you always have that funny feeling right in here. And then when you see the car pulling in, you got that funny feeling going up and down the back, amen? Oh, yeah. Thunder and lightning started, and man, we're going, my sister said, "Well, I got put it in fourth gear." Man, we made hay, buddy, I'll tell you what. Why? That's coming back. You know what? The Lord's coming back. Boy, we ought to be out there. We ought to be telling people about Jesus Christ. We ought to be living a life that our children can testify of us. And the angels promised Christ that he's coming again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, this same Jesus was taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go into heaven." He's come. I think the third thing, not only remember your salvation and remember Jesus coming, but also remember that there is a heaven. Why am I here? I'm just here for a little testing, seeing how I did. Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people who just don't get it. D.L. Moody was dying, and somehow he caught a glimpse of glory awaiting him. D.L. Moody was a great preacher back in the 1800s, early 1900s. Awakening from his sleep, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, listen now, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me. I must go." His son standing next to his bedside. "No, Father, you're just dreaming." He's putting his father down. He said, "No, you're just dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates, and I've seen the children's faces in a short time elapsed. And then following what seemed to be to the family the death struggle or the death rattle, he spoke again. He says, "This is triumph. This is my coronation. It is glorious." And he's gone. Amen. I like to hear stories like that. Amen. Oh, my. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands in the heavens." The fourth thing I want to remind you to stop is remember the disappointment that it will bring. You quit now. Think of the disappointments it will bring. If I would have quit, I would have never met my wife. If I would have quit, I would have never had the opportunity to be a preacher. If I would have quit, some of you in this building would never know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And the thousands that we've had the privilege of leading to Christ. Remember the disappointments of the brain. My dear good friend and some of your friend, Mrs. Evans, used to say, "Don't waste your hurts." There are a lot of things that go in our lives that build us, to make us better. There are, for some of you that are caregivers, that your time and your hours, your minutes are not your own. You're helping others. You don't even have time to eat the way you should eat. You don't have time to think. You just pretty much you just go on automatic. You just do things. God bless you. Some of you have been, you've lost your loved ones. Some of you have had some things happen. Hey, don't waste that hurt. You have been through that. You've been through the battles, and you've been battle scarred, but you've got something to tell others and say, hey, you're going to make it. I think of my dear little Bonnie today. And some of you widow ladies, you need to go minister to her. Say, it's going to be okay. You can make it. Some of you have been through divorce and think that life is over. You put your arm around somebody and say, you're going to make it. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been taken advantage of. And say, you know what? I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than that. God has made me better, not bitter. And this is what you can do. Hey, don't quit. You will make people hurt if you quit. Your children say, well, my dad quit. Or my mama quit. Or my brother quit. How can I do it? Let me tell you something. You remember what this will do to people. You consider Heritage Baptist Church, dear friends. You just consider this place a boot camp. You're here to be perfected. You're here to be perfected as a saint. You're to learn to be good and faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ. You're here to learn to be an effective warrior, an effective skilled soldier. You're here to learn tactics and knowledge in warfare and how to defeat Satan and how to serve God. Amen. You're here to understand proper procedures and engagement methods. You're here to learn battle plans and effective maneuvers and strategies. You are here to acquire wisdom and make the right decisions under fire without destroying others, the troops and the sheep that are under our care. You are learning these things to do better, to become a greater servant of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversary, thy strength is small. There are a lot of adversities that go on in our lives. There's not a person in here that hasn't had some kind of problems. I don't care if you're a little kid. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a young adult. I don't care if you're middle-aged or some of us old fogies. I'm telling you, you have gone through and you've got a lot of adversities in your life. But we are here to learn to say, you know what? I'm not quitting. If I quit, think of the disappointment it's going to be to myself, to my wife, or to my husband, or my children, or to my church family. I don't want to be a disappointment. I want to be an encourager. I want to be someone there to say, hey, you know what? It's going to be okay. Boy, I've been in those locker rooms at halftime, and man, I'm beat up, and everybody, you know, whoa, it's me. And all of a sudden, some little ball player gets up and starts going crazy.